Yeah, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I am glad to be back with you. I took a few months off. I needed to take a break, so I'm glad to be back with you this morning. I totally enjoy being where the Holy Spirit is teaching us and guiding us into all truth. Now, on your worksheet there, you have a scripture, John 16:13. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth." This is Jesus describing the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth, who guides us into all truth. Now, the truth, the word truth here is a very interesting word, because usually we think of truth versus error or truth versus falsehood, when in reality, truth has much broader meaning than that. You see, the basic meaning of truth has to do with reality. It shows us truth has to do with how things really are, or what's really happening, or how what's going on. As a spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit shows us the reality of things, such as the spiritual realm. And that's what the spiritual realm is, who is there, what they're like, how we interact with them, and so on. So the title of this new series we're beginning today is Living in the Spiritual Realm. And we can expect the Holy Spirit to show us the reality of that realm and how we live in it. Today we're going to describe, very briefly, we're going to describe the spiritual realm itself. And the other sessions we're going to examine some of the beings who inhabit that realm, including us. The purpose is not just to educate us or to give you information, but to help you understand that spiritual realm and develop you spiritually so you can be more effective in what you do, just in general, but specifically in the spiritual realm. Because as we're going to discover, you currently exist in more than one realm. We normally just think of this realm here where we live and so forth, but you exist in more than one realm. Now, let me make something very clear. If it isn't already intuitively obvious to you, I'm not an expert in this topic. What I present here is a result of research, my understanding of Scripture, my current perspective of Scripture, and my personal experience. I know I'm mistaken about some of these things. I know I'm totally ignorant about some of these things. I just don't know which ones they are, okay? So I want you to come on in. This is living in the spiritual realm. So I reserve the right to continue to learn and change my opinion as time goes on. And as always, you need to consider, examine the scriptures that I present and others that you're aware of. Let the Holy Spirit reveal the truth to you about what these scriptures are saying and come to your own conclusions. I also want to be candid about something else. I think I know where we're going in this study, but I'm not totally sure. Okay? I think I know where we're going. I have a lesson plan. I have things outlined and so forth. I think that's the direction we're going, but we're not absolutely sure where the Holy Spirit's going to be leading us. I taught material similar to this several years ago, but this will be different, and it will complement what I taught in the previous times. Okay, everybody on board with where we're going, what we're doing? Would somebody explain it to me, please? Okay.
If you're not perfect, you don't know it all, but you have an outline.
You've been listening, haven't you? Yes, that's right. Thank you. I'd like to start off with what's called the Flatlander's analogy. You've probably heard this before. I want to go through it again. The purpose of this analogy, the Flatlander's analogy, is to help you expand your thinking about our existence. Now, I know I've just gotten started and already I'm messing with your mind. I know that. That's typical the way I do things. But I want you to imagine a race of beings who exist in only two dimensions. Here's one of the population right here. Yep. People in this Flatlander's analogy exist only in two dimensions. They have width and height. Those are the only two dimensions these people have. Okay, you with me? They exist in this plane of this whiteboard here. They exist in only two dimensions. They can't experience anything outside of those two dimensions. They can only see or sense or feel or hear or taste or touch anything that's in this two-dimensional plane. Nothing that's outside of that two-dimensional plane. You with me? Okay. Now, how do these people visualize me if I stick my finger into their plane? How do they perceive me? As an oval, a circle, maybe a fingerprint. But that's all they can perceive of me, right? Because that's all that's in their plane right now. You follow me? I can appear in their realm or disappear from their realm instantaneously. And they have no idea where I'm going when I disappear because they can't perceive anything out of this spirit outside of this two-dimensional realm. You follow me? This is the Flatlander's analogy here. You can probably see where I'm going with this. Are you aware of anything that's like this in Scripture? Are you aware of anything like this in Scripture? Well, you might look at your handout there, John 20, verse 19. This is after Jesus' death and resurrection. And it reads, On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, Peace be with you. Now, what was the disciples' state of mind before Jesus appeared? And why?
They were afraid.
They were afraid. And why? Why were they afraid?
They were afraid of the Jews.
They were afraid of the Jews because
they felt they were going to come to them, crucify them.
The Jews had just crucified Jesus, right? You're right on target. The Jews had crucified Jesus, and as far as the disciples knew, they were next on the list. Do you follow me?
But they were also just flatlanders. They were not aware of any other dimension other than what they had experienced.
That's right. From their perception, Jesus, the Jews had just executed Jesus, and as far as they knew,
they were next.
Now, here Jesus comes along, and he suddenly appears. What did Jesus do in this verse here? He suddenly appeared in their realm, right?
Yeah.
Now these people here, these people were inside their building. They were locked. All the doors were locked. As far as they were concerned, they were secure, right? Because these walls would keep people out. But it didn't keep Jesus out. So whenever he appeared, they were terrified. Where did he come from? Okay? Now look at chapter 20, verse 26 on your worksheet. A week later, excuse me just a moment. I'm glad they're enjoying themselves. Right. John 20, 26. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, Peace be with you. Now, notice here, these verses do not say that Jesus walked through the walls or descended through the ceiling or rose through the floor or anything like that. He simply said, He appeared, right?
Yeah.
Come on in. Could someone help her with a chair, please? Thank you, Roy. I know we are physically, are we mentally here? Okay, let's retarget, shall we? We just talked about Jesus appearing in a room, a locked room, where the disciples were. Now notice that Jesus did not walk through the wall. He didn't descend through the ceiling or come up through the floor. He simply appeared. He's not limited by their physical dimensions. You follow me? Now, these analogies are limited. All analogies are limited to some degree. But this can possibly help you understand our existence in the physical realm and in other realms. Now, typically here, I ask a question like, how many physical dimensions are there? In the Flatlanders, they have two dimensions. That's right. I misdirected you here by pointing to the Flatlanders, right? And you're exactly right. In the Flatlanders analogy, there are only two dimensions. How many dimensions do we exist in? Three? Height, width, and length, right? Or X, Y, Z coordinates if you're engineering background. I think I heard another number over here.
Possibly more.
Didn't you say six one time?
I don't know. How many dimensions are we aware of? Height, width, length, and time. Time is a dimension. Time has physical properties just like height, width, and length. So time is a fourth dimension. So how many dimensions are there in the physical realm?
Well, physical time's not
it is a dimension. Yes.
A dimension.
How many dimensions are there?
Ten.
And why do we think there are 10 dimensions?
Because
I handled 10 fingers. That's right. You guys are too sharp for me. I can't get away with anything here. There are probably 10 dimensions. Our physical theorists, our theoretical physicists conjecture that there are 10 dimensions based on mathematical implications and so forth. I've also read where Maimonides, who was a Jewish rabbi in the 12th century, I think it was, also known as Ramban, I think his name was, he, in studying the creation account in what we call Genesis 1, concluded that there were 10 dimensions based on what Genesis 1 said. I would suggest to you that there are probably 12 dimensions. Think about it. How many sons of Jacob were there?
12.
Tribes of Israel?
12.
How many disciples were there?
12.
How many gates are there in the New Jerusalem in Revelation 21?
12.
How many foundations are there?
12.
You see a pattern here? Yeah. 12 is a big number in Scripture. 10 is not as significant in Scripture. And I suggest that God is pretty consistent in the things that He does. So I would speculate that there are probably 12 dimensions. Even our theoretical physicists can't come up with that yet. So this is an analogy to help us understand that there is more to our earthly existence than what we can see right here in this room in terms of dimensions. We exist in multiple dimensions. We also exist in multiple realms. We not only exist in the physical realm, we also exist in the spirit realm. So let's consider the physical and spiritual realms. Look at Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, what is the theme of chapter 1 in Genesis?
Creation.
Creation account. Creation of what?
The earth and man.
When you read through Genesis chapter 1, you see creation of physical existence, right? Starts over the rocks and then water and light and this kind of stuff, and then it develops and so forth. So Genesis chapter 1 primarily focuses on creation of the physical realm, our physical universe. It talks about other things there too, but that's not the topic of today's study. The main thing is the purpose of that creation was the physical universe and the things that reside in that physical universe. So, I want you to notice, however, that the word heavens is plural in the version that I gave you here. Most versions of Genesis 1:1 say heavens, plural. King James says heaven, singular. But the original text is plural. The Hebrew text is plural. Even the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew text, it uses the plural form there. So, does Genesis 1:1 suggest that God created all the heavens at the same time? You sure?
Yes.
God is eternal, right?
Yeah.
So where was his throne located before he created the heavens in Genesis 1:1?
It's still there.
What makes you think he has a throne outside of heaven?
Because outside of the heavens that he created in Genesis 1:1, that's what I'm talking about here. Not the heaven where he resides. I'm talking about the fact that there is a heaven where he resides before he created the heavens and the earth in Genesis 1:1. That's my point here. So that was a good analytical question you asked there, and you're right on target. The question I'm asking is, before he created the Genesis 1:1 heavens, where was he?
In the original heaven.
He apparently was in some heaven someplace, right?
Yeah.
Okay? So in eternity past, so to speak, did God exist in nothingness? That is, before he created the heavens in Genesis 1:1?
He
didn't exist in nothingness, no. More likely, he resided in what we now call the highest heaven, based on scripture we'll look at in just a little bit later. He existed in some heaven before he created what exists now, before he created the others. Now look at 2 Corinthians 12:2.
Why did he have to exist anywhere? Why did he have to be contained in an existence of existential containment?
Good question.
What made him had to be in a heaven?
This is speculation. I guess my position here is that he had to be someplace.
Why?
Because we're flat landers.
That's a good question, and we really can't answer that. We're speculating. I'm speculating. But that was after the creation of heaven and earth, because when God asked Satan where he was, he said, I'm walking to and fro on the earth.
I'm talking about God, though. Satan had to go from walking through the earth to another location.
Yeah, but,
But that's after creation, that's what I'm saying.
And there's also multiple passages in the song that sing that the highest heavens can't contain you. So where is it? Is he getting containment above the highest heavens? Because that doesn't make sense. So
okay, let's table that. Let's table that because that's on page 2 of your handout. That's the direction we're going. That is the direction we're going. Okay? I'm just trying to work you into that. I'm glad you're thinking like this because that's exactly where we're going. So, let's look at 2 Corinthians 12:2. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Now, this is a very clear reference to something called the third heaven. Now, ancient Jewish scholars refer to a seventh heaven based on the books of Enoch, but there's no such reference to that in the Bible. So the question then is, how many heavens are there?
I always thought there were three.
Well, there are at least three. Let's look at them. There's the atmospheric heaven. I'll give you several scriptures here. Isaiah 55:10 refers to the rain and the snow come down from where?
Heaven.
Job 38:29, the frost from the
heavens.
Deuteronomy 33:13, the precious dew from
heaven above.
Heaven above. Notice not only a description, but also a direction. Heaven above. So where do rain, snow, and frost and dew come from? What we call our atmosphere, right? Do they come from space?
No.
No. These things, rain, snow, frost, and dew, come from our atmosphere, not space or even the spiritual realm. So the atmosphere, there is an atmospheric heaven, so to speak, because it refers to heaven, yet we know that what it's talking about really is our atmosphere in our terminology today. You with me? Okay. So there isn't what we might call an atmospheric heaven that exists in the physical realm. Good. I turned it on. And this is probably what people sometimes call the first heaven. Probably. There's also what we might call a celestial heaven. Genesis 15:5 says, "Look at the heavens and count the stars." Deuteronomy 4:19, "And when you look up to the sky and see the sun and the moon and the stars, the heavenly array," okay? So, what do we call the area where the sun, moon, and stars are located? The universe, space, right? The final frontier or whatever. The sun, moon, and stars exist in what we call space. And space is outside of the Earth's atmosphere, according to our current definitions, our understanding. And is it in the physical realm or the spiritual realm? Space and our atmosphere are both in our physical realm. So this verse here refers indirectly to an area that we call that is called heaven that we call space. So from an earth dweller's perspective, which direction are the stars?
Up.
They're up, right? So the atmosphere and space are overhead or up or above us, right?
Uh-huh.
Now keep in mind that our language and our perception are all earth-based. And as it turns out, so is the Bible because it's written for our benefit. So it's written from our perspective. Now keep in mind that, some scholars identify the celestial heavens where the sun, moon, and stars exist as a second heaven. Look at Revelation 12:7-9. "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to where?
Earth,
and his angels with him." So where did the war originate, and where did Satan wind up?
Satan wound up on earth.
He wound up on earth, and where did the war originate?
In heaven.
In heavens. Okay?
We don't know which heavens.
We don't know which heavens. Very good. But it started in heaven, one of them, and Satan and his angels were hurled to the earth, which is clearly in the physical realm. It says that Satan and his angels lost their place in heaven. The word place there is topos, the Greek word, is a Greek word place. And it means, it has three basic definitions. First of all, it means a place or space, like you lost your place at the table if you get up and leave, right? Okay? It also can mean a task or responsibility.
Position.
It can also mean position or rank. So it says that these Satan and his angels is probably means they lost their place, their responsibilities, and their rank in heaven. They probably lost all three based on our understanding of what actually happened there.
Let me ask you this.
Sure.
Obviously, before the fall, Satan had people come and go into the third heavens.
Wherever God is.
Where he belonged. That's
yes.
His spot in the whole thing.
Yes.
And he was thrown down to the earth. Is he contained?
Good question. That's where we're going. You guys are good. You're thinking ahead here.
I was listening to something recently that said that there are huge angels that are the gate of heaven, whatever one that is.
Mm-hmm.
So I'd say it's all
I'd say it's
tangents, rabbit trails.
Because he said it was old that he went through the throw on the earth and then he went back and talked to God. Now, where God is, he must have access back to there.
At that point, he did, yes. He had access to...
Did he access, or did he appear there at the summoning of them?
Well, he came when God summoned the angels, yes.
So you don't know that he can have access, other than that he can be wherever God wants him to be.
Originally, he was. Originally, Satan did have free access to all the heavens, because he was what?
The angel.
He was the angel. He was one of the three big ones. That's right. He was an archangel. So originally he did have free access to all the heavens, all the realms, or whatever they were, okay? But now he apparently was exiled from someplace to someplace else. Now, in this verse here, it says he was thrown down to the earth. The word earth there is from the Greek word gi, and all definitions of this Greek word relate to the planet earth, land, ground, planet, or country. It does not use the word cosmos. And cosmos can mean a variety of things. It can mean the earth, it can mean the world, it can mean the world system, it can mean the universe, all of physical existence, all of physical creation. It doesn't use the word cosmos, it specifically uses the word that says this planet, the ground, this earth. So it specifically states that they were hurled to the earth. But we also know before Calvary, before Jesus gave up his life on Calvary, he called Satan the ruler, Arche, of this world, cosmos. Arche, as in archangel. Arche means above or covering. He was an archangel originally. But now he is the Arche, the ruler of the cosmos before Jesus was crucified. Cosmos is broader than just the planet. It can include the entire universe. In fact, that is the ultimate meaning of the word cosmos. We call it cosmos. I gave you several references there where Jesus referred to Satan as the ruler of the cosmos. So are Satan and his fallen angels confined to this physical planet or universe? Or are they confined to another region of the spiritual realm that includes or surrounds our physical universe? I don't know. It seems that there are two main interpretations, and each produces a different definition of what we would call second heaven. If you believe that Satan is confined to a part of the physical universe, like our planet Earth or space, then you might define space, the celestial heavens, as the second heaven. If you believe that Satan is confined to a different part of the spiritual realm that's not the physical universe, then you might define that portion of the spiritual realm as the second heaven or a lower heaven. From the Earth's perspective, it'd be easy to consider the Earth's atmosphere and space combined together as part atmosphere and space combined together as the first heaven. Okay, because they're part of our physical existence. And where does the atmosphere end and space begin? There is no solid boundary. So it's easy to say, okay, these physical space and atmosphere are the first heaven, and therefore the second heaven must be somewhere in the spiritual realm. That's one interpretation. Another interpretation is that Satan and his fallen angels reside in space between the planets and galaxies and so forth, therefore making that the second heaven. It definitely is not clear, and therefore probably is not important. That's my conclusion. Who cares? What difference does it really make? It is very clear that there is a first heaven, which is at our atmosphere. We're inclined to call that the first heaven. The further ones out, God's presence would be the third heaven, because Paul referred to a heaven, a third heaven. So, who knows? I really don't know, and I don't think it's all that important because this, because Scripture doesn't tell us clearly. Now, you're saying, who cares? I'm interested in a study in science. I'm trying to show you that there is some latitude in interpretation here. I'm trying to show you that the Scriptures do talk about these other heavens. That's what I'm trying to get you to see right here. What they are and exactly where they are is really not all that important to us. I simply want to show you this as foundation or background. Let's consider now heaven as God's abode or dwelling place. 1 Kings 8:27, which we referred to just a moment ago, refers to... I'm going to circulate a sign-up sheet here, please. Make sure that you check your name off or add your name and so forth on the list, please. We referred to 1 Kings 8:27. It says, "The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you, how much less this temple I have built." Again, the highest heaven, whichever one that might be. So this suggests that the location of God's throne is the highest heaven, whatever that might be. So the question is the highest heaven referred to this verse the same as the third heaven referred to 2 Corinthians 12? I don't know. I'm using that response quite a bit this morning. I don't know. But is the highest heaven in the physical realm or the spiritual realm? I would suggest it very clearly is in the spiritual realm because that's where God exists and He is spirit before He created the physical realm. Okay? So which direction is heaven? Again, these are not really important questions, but I'm trying to get us to think in these terms, okay? So which way is heaven?
Through
yeah, up.
Not necessarily.
And
no direction in the spiritual realm.
You're right on track. It's through. It's a good interpretation. There is no physical direction, but yet we refer to the sky and the atmosphere and space as being above us. Scripture refers to the heavens as being above us, like the physical heavens is, heaven is. So we tend to think in terms of heaven as being up.
Well, Paul said, "And I was caught up to the third heaven."
That's right. Again, that's speaking from an earthly perspective. All right.
We want to make sure it's not down.
And we're going there in just a minute.
But he did go down to hell.
You guys are good. You want to teach this class? You're right on target here. You're right on target. Let's look at this here.
It's just beyond the physical realm. Period.
It's beyond or through the spirits of the physical realm. Heaven is not in a physical location. Right? Therefore, it doesn't exist in the physical universe. So it doesn't really have a physical direction from the earth. But yet Scripture refers to heavens as above. Again, it's written, I think it's speaking figuratively. Now look at Isaiah 57:15. God states that I live in a high and holy place. Isaiah 63:15. Isaiah says to God, asks God to look down from heaven, which means that heaven is above, right? Or up. This does not mean that God's throne is located in our physical universe. It's not necessarily up from our physical planet, all right? Rather, this is consistent with the other uses of heaven, such as the atmosphere where the birds fly, referred to as heaven, and also referring to the planets, which are heaven, but in reality, the atmosphere surrounds us, it's in all directions, and space also surrounds us in all directions. But for me, standing on this point of the globe, looking up, is where I see the heavens, okay? So when we talk about that, we're talking figuratively, not literally. Yeah, the people down under look down when they look up. From our perspective, right? Higher in rank or ability or character or nature, yes. Yes. But the Scripture also talks about Him being above. Okay? I'm trying to show you, maybe laboriously, I'm trying to show you that this is figurative speaking. All right?
Not to get you off track.
Sure.
When physical things are described, streets of gold, trees that give up fruit in their seasons, that is a true physical location. It appears that there is a location where that is the case. That the new heavens and the new earth that is coming, or do you think that is currently?
Both of those references you made there refer to the New Jerusalem and the New Heavens and New Earth. That, by the way, is the only place the Bible refers to streets of gold is in the New Jerusalem, not in heaven. But yet we as Christians seem to think that the streets of heaven are paved with gold. The scripture doesn't say that.
Isn't there a river flowing from the throne?
Yeah, in the New Jerusalem. That's the New Jerusalem. There are a lot of things that we don't really understand right now, including the material we're trying to talk about this morning. Okay? I'm just trying to expand your thinking here because life is not simplistically three dimensions. All right? Not only are there multiple dimensions in our physical universe, but there's another an entirely different realm. That's what I'm trying to get you to think about. Okay?
When we also look at the astronauts in our space, since we say up, it's because we're on gravity and we have to go up. When they're in space, they don't really have those directions.
That's right.
Up is wherever their head is pointed. Above them is up.
So yeah.
They could be above you looking down, and you're down, but to them, you're up.
Right. Depending on which way their capsule's oriented, right? Yep. Which way they happen to be floating inside their capsule, right? Yep. All right, so what is in the spiritual realm? We've talked about heaven, for one thing. Heaven where God exists, where all spiritual beings originally existed. So how many heavens are there in that spiritual realm? My favorite answer for today, I don't know. I'm not even sure that when it refers to the third heaven, that is the ultimate heaven in Scripture. It simply says, I went to the third heaven. There could be seven heavens. We don't know. The Bible doesn't say. It does refer to a third heaven. It also doesn't say how many of those heavens are actually in the spiritual realm. We're only speculating. Just because somebody went to the third heaven, which we assume, we understand, infer, is in the spiritual realm, that doesn't mean there's not a second heaven in the spiritual realm. Put it on hold. That's exactly where we're going. Yeah, see, you guys are good. I can't stay ahead of you here.
There's no way to know how many heavens God created or if he created any in the first place because it's the ultimate chicken and the egg argument. Did he create a heaven to exist in or was he existing before he created a heaven? It's not even worth thinking about.
The point is, in our existence today, they do exist. So I'm just trying to get us to understand that they do exist and kind of expand our thinking to include that. Okay? Not really. No. Really don't need to know. As long as I can eat the egg or the chicken, I'm happy. I don't need to know which one came first. Yeah. So, what's in the spiritual realm? There is a heaven or heavens in the spiritual realm. We don't know exactly how many. Also, something else that's clearly in the spiritual realm is what's called Sheol or Hades. Sheol is a Hebrew word that means, it refers to the region of the dead. And the Greek word used in the New Testament is Hades, and it's the equivalent of Sheol. Sheol is the Hebrew word in the Old Testament. Hades is the Greek word in the New Testament. So though Sheol doesn't refer to a hole in the ground where a dead person's body is buried, it's still often translated grave in your different Bible translations. Sheol is consistently said to be down. And I gave you several references here, Deuteronomy 32, 22, Job, etc. Could be. That may also just be the translation. I haven't really looked at that in depth. Well, here's the point. Let's look at something else here. The New Testament also clearly refers to someone, to beings that are under the earth. Okay? Philippians 2:10 says that at that name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and where?
Under
the earth. Revelation 5:3, but no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. Now, since the planet is round, what does under the earth mean?
The center.
Under the actual soil toward the center, core.
And as I said, for our benefit, as from an earth-centric perspective, saying, you know what, heaven is up, and therefore Sheol must be down? Or does Sheol even exist in the physical realm, and therefore this direction is irrelevant?
Well, those miners in South America are under the earth.
They're under the earth. They're under the earth. Yeah, they're in the earth for sure.
Yes.
They're under the ground. So I'm suggesting that this reference to Sheol being down is really figurative language. Sheol or Hades is a place where spiritual beings exist, including deceased, unsaved humans. But is it a physical location or spiritual? I suggest to you it's spiritual. Scripture also refers to the realm of the dead being physically down. Look at Romans 10, verses 6 and 7. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, ascend, that is up, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. Also in Luke 16, 23, Jesus, in a parable, says that the man in torment in Hades looked up to see the realm of the righteous dead. Tradition.
There was a gulf between those two heavens.
That's right, so he could not go from one place to the other. That's true.
But how do you think of heaven, I mean, if hell is a spiritual dimension? Unless it's, unless it's a place of torment away from the presence of God.
The greatest torment of heaven is going to be separation from God.
Yeah.
The greatest torment of hell, of death and hell, is being total separation from God. But the question is, the Bible refers to these as being up or down, but are these things in the physical realm so they can be up or down? And if it's under the earth is round, so what does that really mean? I'm suggesting to you that all this language is figurative. It's earth-centric, it's used for our benefit, okay? That's figurative language. Yes? Yeah. I have a statement 14. Yeah. Well, it went on longer than that, yeah. I have a saying that I developed years ago. I put it up on a board in my office. Firm conviction, frequent repetition, and general consensus do not comprise truth. Because people believed that the earth was flat in the center of the universe. They assured each other that it was, and even persecuted those who disagreed. We now know that those are not true. Okay? So I'm saying that we think in terms of our earth-centric existence. My feet are planted on this ground, and down is whatever's below my feet, and up is whatever's over my head. But since it's round, it depends on which part of the world I'm standing on, to which direction is which. And the point is, a lot of these things that it's talking about don't even exist in our physical realm, and therefore the up and down directions are simply for our benefit, to give us some sort of perspective. Traditionally, we say that heaven is up and Sheol or Hades must be down. And also, when people die, we bury them in the ground so they're below our feet, which reinforces our thinking that the dead are down from the living. But we need to make a distinction between the physical and spiritual realms. These beings or locations in the spiritual realm are not a physical direction from the earth. They're not literally up or down. They exist in an entirely different realm. Another thing I'd like for us to touch on extremely briefly here is spiritual laws. Again, we're trying to get a concept of the spiritual realm. We very briefly described the spiritual realm to make us more aware of its existence, but we also need to be very conscious, very aware of the laws that govern that realm, and also the physical realm. We call them spiritual laws. Now, we examined some of these spiritual laws in a previous study, possibly a long time ago, and we probably won't deal with them in this study. But here's the critical point. Spiritual laws govern the spiritual realm and directly affect, possibly govern, what happens in the physical realm. I say possibly, that's extremely conservative, okay? Because they definitely do, from my perspective. But spiritual laws govern the spiritual realm and they directly affect what happens in the physical realm. Spiritual laws are very important, so we need to be aware of them and work within them, not work against them. So, what's the relevance of all this? What difference does it make? Who cares? Well, here's my point. You are primarily a spiritual being with a psyche, a soul, temporarily living in this physical body. If you are a Christian, the spiritual realm is your home. This world is not. God created man to exist and function in both the spiritual and physical realms. And before sin, we could do that. But because of sin, we are now confined to this physical realm and our spiritual senses are severely dulled. We have only a very vague understanding of the spiritual realm itself and what's happening there. And we've accepted that as normal. But it's not God's intent. We were born spiritually blind. We were born in sin. So we are spiritually blind. But Jesus demonstrated when he was here on earth that he healed those who were blind from birth, right? So there's hope for us, isn't there? Okay. Because we exist in the spiritual realm, we need to understand it and the laws that govern it. We also need to know who is there, what their roles are, how they function, and how we interact with them. As spiritual beings, our effectiveness in this life is determined by our effectiveness in the spiritual realm. And I want to let that thought sink in for a moment. As spiritual beings, our effectiveness in this life is determined by our effectiveness in the spiritual realm. That means we need to experience that realm firsthand. I believe it's God's intent for us to develop not only our awareness of the spiritual realm, but also develop our spiritual senses so we can detect that realm. We can interpret what we discover and know what to do.
What would you define as being effective in life?
It depends on the standard that you use. You know, if I judge myself on the basis of what all other humans are doing, I can decide that I'm pretty successful or not very successful based on what I see around me. But as Scripture shows us that our only legitimate standard is Christ or Christ-likeness. Therefore, we operate by a different standard. So how do we define effectiveness? That's a good question. It depends on the standard you use for effectiveness. If you just want to do as well as all the other earth dwellers, then use them as a standard and decide whether you are effective or not. As a Christian perspective, however, we are aware of this spiritual realm. We are aware of beings that exist there. We are aware somewhat of how it functions and what happens there. We are somewhat aware that we are spiritual beings. But the more aware we become of that, the more proficient we become with spiritual matters, Amen. The more effective we become in every aspect of life.
Correct. So wouldn't there only be really one standard, and that's God's standard, whether we're encompassed in that or aware of it or not?
Whoever has the sign-up sheet, would you give her a star, please? That was perfect. Could you repeat that, please? Can somebody else repeat it for her?
There's one standard.
There is one standard.
God's standard.
God's standard. That's what I'm saying.
That's what we must measure ourselves by.
That's right.
Whether we understand it or not, or whether the people who ever become Christ-centered or a child of God, the standard still remains the same.
So if our effectiveness in life is determined by how Christ-like we are in life, and about how we're being perfected by God,
yes,
and He gives the Holy Spirit to ensure sanctification,
right?
Isn't the only way to be effective is to surrender to God? What else do we need to learn?
Give him a star too.
Yeah.
You're right on target. I agree completely.
When we hear the well done good and faithful servant, it's going to have a relevance to how well we understood and operated in the spiritual realm.
That's right.
To hear and to do what Father told us to do. Holy Spirit.
There is a level of effectiveness that a Christian can achieve not being aware of the spiritual realm. Okay? There is a level of effectiveness that a Christian can achieve not being aware of the spiritual realm. But how great is that effectiveness?
I mean, every evangelist operates in that, because the power of God is through the gospel. So if anybody preaches the gospel, the power of God is released in the spiritual realm to those people.
And it's not just evangelists. That applies to every Christian, because every one of us is a spiritual being. Every one of us has spiritual aptitudes or spiritual gifts, okay, which are eternal, which means who you are right now is who you're going to be in eternity, basically. So, yes, Christians can become effective as Christians, even if they're not aware, cognizant of, or alert to the spiritual realm, but that level of effectiveness is relatively low. We can become increasingly effective as we become aware of and interact with the spiritual realm, because we are spiritual beings, and that is our destiny.
Okay, for us flatlanders,
yeah.
There's certain stages we go through in learning in the flatland world.
Yes.
We first learn how to holler, mm-hmm. get our needs met, and then we learn how to crawl, and then we learn how to walk, and we learn how to talk. And all the things.
That's right.
Saying in the spiritual realm, that infant in the spiritual realm has to go through similar steps to be effective in the spiritual realm. And most of us probably never even learned to crawl.
We are all in various stages of that progress, yes.
Okay.
Yes. That's a continuum. It's not a here or there type thing. It's a continuum. We are all in that progress, in that process. I need to wrap things up here real shortly. So, question?
Mm-hmm.
That's a good point. And I agree. As long as I don't need to repeat what you're saying. But here's the point. The Holy Spirit guides us into all truth or reality. And the spiritual realm is more real than our physical realm. Okay? So we are spiritual beings. We are engaged in a spiritual kingdom. We are going to join God in His spiritual realm. We are active in the spiritual realm. We are currently interacting with spiritual beings, and you don't even know it.
But isn't the effectiveness of the spiritual realm solely dependent on understanding our authority in Christ, who's the governor of all the spiritual realms and realms?
That's a part of it, yes. That is very important. So, but that's just a part of it.
But what else do we need to know except be surrendered to His will and operate in His will?
That process right there, being surrendered to His will and operating in His will, involves being active in the spiritual realm. Okay? Yeah, it's a process, and we all are in various stages of that process.
And I think the more we know Christ, the more we know that we have to grow more on Him, and we have to be more like Him. And we will never accomplish that, you know, if we stop today. You know, we have to continually going and knowing God more and more and more and be more like God.
Yep.
It's a process for eternity until we have this earth.
That's all part of this process.
That's like eating. You can't just survive on breakfast alone for a whole year.
Right.
You have to keep yourself nourished in that realm.
Mm-hmm.
You have to keep growing in that realm. Otherwise, you will be a midget.
My point of this topic today, the study today, is to show that there's more than what we're experiencing right here today, right now, in this location, okay? There is a spiritual realm. We are called to be proficient in that realm. That involves using our spiritual abilities that God has given us. We do interact with spiritual beings. We don't realize it most of the time. We are spiritually blind, if I can use that terminology. And we need to become very effective in that realm. So that's what I was trying to get us to see and to think about today. This is just an introduction. This has been a very brief, very basic description of the spiritual realm. The spiritual realm is not another dimension of the physical realm. These are entirely separate realms that coexist. That is, the spiritual realm is right here. You understand that? It's not some physical distance away in some other part of the physical universe. This physical realm is temporary or temporal. The spiritual realm is eternal, and so are you. The next few sessions, we're going to look at man's spiritual being, his spiritual existence, and his senses and so forth. And after that, we'll look at other spiritual beings and their abilities and limitations and how we interact with them. You have a daily review and meditation card, I hope. You picked it up when you came in. On the first part of that card, I would like for you to write the main points or scriptures that seemed especially significant to you today, or maybe things that you want to look at further, okay? On the second part of that card, I want you to describe what you will do differently this week based on what we talked about today. Learning is not a one-step process, so repetition is essential to learning. So I recommend that you review this card daily, that you meditate on today's materials, and that you let the Holy Spirit give you additional insight into how this applies to you. Many of us are going to forget what we talked about today as soon as we walk through that door, me included. But this card can be a very important tool for allowing today's material to change your life. And that really is my purpose here today. Let me pronounce a blessing on you in closing. May the Holy Spirit this week guide your thoughts into the reality of the spiritual realm. Lord bless you. I look forward to seeing you next week.